I'm not going to have you stand because you did a lot of standing this morning. And what I want you to do is turn to Matthew chapter 13. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew, at least hitting the high points of Matthew's Gospel. And this is a very important passage of Scripture because it helps us to understand what this present age is all about. Previously unrevealed to the Old Testament prophets and saints, but now has been revealed to us so that we as God's people know what the last 2,000 years have been about. We don't know how much longer it's going to be, but we do know that prior to the coming of Christ, this great period of time for the last 2,000 years now has been a time when the priority has been the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we support missions. That's what we're to be about in this present age. And I'll have a lot to say about that in a few moments. We do want to remember our president in prayer. We also want to remember our troops that are being deployed, especially those of you who have immediate relatives, a father, a son, a mother, it may be, or a wife, a husband, and they're being deployed to the Middle East or in military service right now because of what's going on. We'd like to have their names so that we can keep them before you and we can be praying for them. So if you get those names to us, we'll be more than happy to do that. Let's pray as we begin. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege of being involved in sharing this good news called the gospel, which is good news that Jesus Christ died for us and died for our sins and was raised again on that third day. And because he lives, we have this glorious future that awaits us following this life and beyond. Oh Lord, I pray specifically this morning for our president and for those who are advising him. Father, would you give them clear direction regarding the path that we should take? We pray that you'll protect him. Father, we ask if there's any way that this war can be averted, that you would provide the answers, the solution to it. We pray for the sparing of human life. Lord, I ask for all of our troops that are being deployed and especially for those who are relatives of our own people here, that you would safely protect them. And Father, that you would use them in their testimonies, if they know you as Savior, that you would use them in the lives of others to speak powerfully the gospel, that as a result of troops being deployed, that many of our folks who are deployed will come to know you just because they're more open to facing the reality of death and life beyond the grave. Father, we've seen how you've used the shuttle disaster to clearly proclaim the name of Jesus all over the world this past week. We know that you're able to take tragedy and turn it into triumph. We see you do it regularly, and we pray that you'll do it again in what appears to be a conflict that's coming in Iraq. Father, would you just use the word this morning to really speak to needs here in a very personal and powerful way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I heard the story about a pastor who, after he came to the church, every Sunday he got up and he just spoke on the gospel. Never got any deeper than the gospel. And so the elders of the church, they decided, man, we got to get this guy speaking on something a little more than just the gospel. So they began to give him various things to speak on. And one particular week, one of the elders said, here, I want to give you a pill. I want you to speak on this pill. And so the pastor gets up and he says, well, there's a lot of different kinds of pills. He said there's pills for headaches, and there's pills for rheumatism and arthritis. There's pills for backaches. There's pills for everything. And then there's the gospel, which brings me to my subject this morning, the gospel. Well, the gospel is to be the priority during this present age. Now, I want to take you back in time, 2,000 years. This is sort of back to the future. And here's Jesus midway through his ministry. He knows that Jerusalem, his rejection, the rejection of the nation of Israel was at hand, that the religious authorities would ultimately apprehend him and that he would be crucified, and on the third day he would be raised again from the dead. So he's dead set on teaching his disciples the fact that he will be rejected, that he will not be received as the king. And then in the process, sort of like as we're looking at Iraq, as I think about it, it's not just the issue of once the conflict is finished, but what do we do? What do we do with Iraq once the conflict is over? And Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about this. Once he was crucified and resurrected, and the nation had rejected his kingdom, what was this interim kingdom going to look like? We have now been living for 2,000 years under what we would now call, according to what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 13, as the age of the interim kingdom. Prior to Jesus coming again in power and glory, his ascension to reign as king over the nation of Israel from Jerusalem as the seat of worldwide authority, and all of the activity at the end of this age is going to be moved back once again to Israel, and we're seeing that happening, and that's why we believe we're living very close to the end of this age. But for 2,000 years now, we've been in this interim kingdom. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know what this interim kingdom would look like. In fact, he speaks to them now in what we call parables. Now, I want you to look down in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 13 to begin. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them, that is to the multitudes, in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." What does he mean? Mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries of this present age that were unrevealed to the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets had no idea what this interim kingdom was going to look like. In fact, they had no concept of an interim kingdom. They just assumed Jesus would come. He would be received as the Messiah. Most of them did not understand that he would be rejected, even though there are clear references to it in the Old Testament prophets especially. But he's speaking to the crowds in parables, and he's teaching concerning the mysteries of this, what I would call this present age, this kingdom of heaven, this present age. And what Jesus is saying is the priority of this present age is to get the gospel out, the good news of salvation through Christ to the whole world. And he spoke to them in parables. The word parable is the Greek word, compound Greek word parabole, para meaning alongside of, like the paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the one who's given to us alongside of us to help us, to encourage us, to comfort us, and so forth. Parabole, bole means to cast or to throw. And it's to throw alongside of something to teach spiritual truth. So Jesus used everyday illustrations from life in order to teach spiritual truth. That's what a parable was. Someone has defined parables as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Jesus spoke to his disciples and the multitudes in parables, but he clearly gave interpretation or meaning of the parables to the disciples so they would understand. But to the multitudes, they would not understand because the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 11, and so forth, that the people would not have ears any longer to hear. And they would no longer have eyes that could see. They become blinded to what's going on. And this was a sign of judgment, impending judgment, which would, we know from Jesus' time onward, about 40 years later, that Titus and the Roman armies would come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem and its glorious temple. And because the people were now dead set against the truth and had rejected him, judgment was coming. It was inevitable. And so he spoke to the crowds in parables. Now back in chapter 13 and verse 1, on that same day, the commentators have a lot of fun with this. That same day, as what? The same day that all of the events of Matthew chapter 12 occurred. On that same day, probably the busiest day, at least one of the busiest days in the life of our Lord. On that same day, he went out of the house, sat by the sea. Great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables. Now there are seven parables. Seven is the perfect number. And he gives these seven parables to illustrate what the last 2,000 years would look like. Let's see whether or not he was correct. Parable number one concerns a sower. And the sower he identifies as the Son of Man, the Lord himself, that he would go out and he would sow some seed. And some of the seed would fall by the wayside. Now, we've had a lot of fun with that over the years because of our church name, Wayside. You didn't just happen to fall by the wayside. You're here by divine appointment. I want you to know that. And the wayside seed here is certainly not what we want our wayside church family to be when it comes to receptivity to the word. Then some fell on stony ground, where they did not have much earth. Verse 5, immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. And then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, when you get down in verse 18, he explains it to them. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. That is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately he receives it with joy. Now, as you read through this, you can begin to think of people you know, or maybe in your own life, how you first responded to the message of the gospel. Yet he has no root in himself, verse 21, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, life really gets tough. Because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Then there are those who fell among the thorns, and he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, what is he talking about here? I'm an old farm boy, so I know what it was to spread seed when I was out in the field. I remember walking along with a broadcast feeder, and you'd crank this feeder or seeder, whatever you want to call broadcast seeder, and it would send the seed out in various directions. And you hope to give it a fairly even distribution so that all of the ground would be covered. There are better ways of doing that today because of our modern machinery, but that's the way it was done back when I was younger. But back in Jesus' day, they didn't even have broadcast seeders. So what they would do is they would put two sacks loads of seed on the donkey, on each side of the donkey. And then they would punch holes in the bottom of the sack so that as they led the donkey along, the seed would just sort of fall from the donkey, and they hoped to get a fairly even distribution of the seed doing it by that method. Now here's Jesus standing by the Sea of Galilee, and he's out in a boat, and he maybe is looking out because that's a very fertile part of Israel, as you know, the Jordan Valley, especially to the south of the Sea of Galilee. And he may have had someone in mind there, someone that he could point to the great multitudes, and they're looking over and they're watching this man with his donkey sowing seed. And Jesus draws from that this illustration that there are four different types of soil. And the first soil is that which falls by the wayside, and by the wayside means that there were, in the various fields, what separated the fields would be paths that would be beaten down in order for people to go from one field to another. So you had a pathway. I mentioned that last week in another context. But as the seed was being distributed and the donkey would get near to that path, then the seed would fall on that path, but it had absolutely no opportunity at all to find its way into fertile soil. It would just lay there on the path until the birds would come along and they would just carry it away. Now, there are. Jesus said there are certain people that's how the word, when it impacts, or when you share the word with them, it's like meeting up with a pathway. There's just no fertile soil there whatsoever. And we've all encountered people like that, and maybe it's discouraged us from sharing the gospel. I remember a couple of years ago when we were in the Ukraine, and my interpreter and I were out in this particular village, and we had a number of people that we were able to lead to Christ. And I would just share with them, I am here and I'm from America and I'm here because God loves you and because I love you, and I've got some good news I want to share with you. And I remember one particular hardened old man who had seen nothing but the terrors of communism and the ruthless dictators, and his heart was very hardened to the gospel. He didn't want to hear anything about God's love because he said, if there's a God, then why would he allow all the tragedy that we've faced during the course of my lifetime? He was just totally closed. And the more we talked about God's love, and God's love is revealed in Christ, I thought he was going to throw us off of his property, so we finally left. Now, you've had people like that, and it's probably discouraged you from sharing the gospel. But notice Jesus said that's what's going to happen during this present age. There are going to be those whose hearts are completely dead set against the good news of the gospel. Don't let that discourage you. That's what he's saying to his disciples, from sharing the good news of the gospel with others. And then there's that which falls on the stony soil. This would consist of a thin layer of soil covering the limestone, and it looked like it had enough root there, but it really didn't. Those of you who are golfers understand that. I like to plow when I'm playing golf every once in a while, but there's a lot of places here in the golf courses, if you hit below the soil, you hit stone. And you know that if you've lived here in South Texas for any length of time. Well, this particular soil that Jesus is talking about, it looks like it ought to have enough soil, but it's too shallow. And the fact is that even though it appears that it takes root, and it seems to for a short period of time, look in verse 20, he who hears the word immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You and I know of people like that, and you may be one of them. You know, you heard the word and you responded to the good news of Christ, and you thought somehow it's going to make my marriage better, it's going to make my family situation better, it's going to help me when it comes to my business, and maybe that's true. Sometimes it does, and really it ought to if we have our priorities straight, but sometimes it doesn't, and we become disillusioned. Jesus may have had in mind here the very people he talked about back in John chapter 6 and verse 66, where he's beginning to give them some hard sayings because they had just seen him feed the 5,000 plus men and women, men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he began to share with them some very difficult sayings. He said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And it says that many of them decided to follow him no longer. And sometimes when life really gets difficult, when circumstances change, all at once we find those whose hearts seem to be the stony places. There just wasn't enough soil for them to really give this seed an opportunity to germinate and begin to grow. Now, you can debate whether or not this was a believer or a non-believer, and we can debate that till the time of the judgment. I'm comfortable with saying that we're just going to leave that up to God. I happen to think this is probably someone who truly believes, but there's just absolutely no fruit. The third type of soil in which the seed landed was among the thorns. And down in verse 22, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out, so that there's no fruit. Now, we all know people like that, and probably that's more relevant to our particular culture because of our affluence than any of the other types of soil. You know, this is the person who responds to the good news of the gospel, and for a period of time they seem to be doing well, and their priority is kingdom work, and Jesus Christ is first in their life, but the longer they live, and the cares of this world, I mean, just having a family and meeting the needs of the family and trying to get a business going or developing your profession or working more and more hours. And then on top of that, the deceitfulness of riches, where we think that if we just have one more dollar, we're going to be happy. And so we're always reaching for something more, striving for something better than what we have. And it just chokes out that spiritual life. So all at once we realize, man, there's no fruit there. There's no fruit there in the life of that person. Well, the fourth type of soil is that which falls on the good ground. Verse 23, he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit, produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is good soil. And I would hope that every one of us this morning would be represented by this fourth type of soil. The fact is, we're not all there, but that would be my hope, that at some point we would be there, where we would begin to see fruit, and sometimes 100 times more. In other words, when you put that seed in the ground, sometimes it may have as many as 100 different kernels that will come from that one kernel, and for some it may only be 60, and for others it may be 30. But the point is, there is fruit there. This is a good type of soil that received it. The men who led D.L. Moody and Billy Graham to Christ, it may be the only person they ever led to Christ. We know that Mordecai Ham, who was responsible for leading Billy Graham to Christ, was a great evangelist in his own right. And But think of the people. You may only impact one life. You may share the good news and you may meet with rejection 100 times over, but all at once you find one person who received, and that one person may end up leading many, many people to faith in Jesus Christ. And the result is that you're never going to know until you get to eternity just what impact you're sharing the gospel with someone else's head. It's like the farmer. He doesn't go out and see the next day the grain coming above the ground. He doesn't see it. It's months away. In the case of most of us, we're never going to see it in this lifetime. We're going to have to wait until eternity. Well, that's the parable of the sower. But the point is, Jesus was saying to his disciples, if you meet with rejection, if you find only one of four people are going to bear fruit, don't let that keep you from sharing the priority of the gospel. It is imperative. It is our priority. Let me say it another way. God does want you to have a good marriage. And I understand that. And I think God wants us to meet with a certain amount of success, at least be able to provide for the needs of our family, and have something left that we can give towards kingdom work. I think that's obviously something that God is concerned about. God is concerned about you and your profession. But let me tell you, the greatest priority, God's priority in this present age, is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and it begins right here in our own Jerusalem. That's the priority. Don't miss that. Everything else. And I sometimes think, you know, if we get our priorities right, if both the husband and the wife are totally focused upon kingdom work, somehow these marriage issues sort of disappear. And the issues regarding our children, when we get our priorities where God's priorities become our priorities, then everything else just seems to fall in place. And the sharing of the gospel of Christ is a priority for us. Now, the parable of the wheat and tares is another parable that's mentioned here, and I'm going to be a little more brief on this one and real brief on the others. But the parable of the wheat and the tares is down in verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way, and they both begin to grow together. Now, if you had an enemy back in those days, and you knew that he had just sowed his field with wheat, with wheat grain, and you really wanted to get even with him, what you might do is take some darnel, which resembled wheat, but it couldn't be eaten, couldn't be digested by the animals, and furthermore, it could be toxic, could be very harmful to you. And so if you had somebody you wanted to get even with, that may be a way that you would use. You would go out and you would sow that. And what Jesus is saying is, I am the Son of Man, but I also have an enemy. We have an enemy who is the devil, and he is going to sow his darnel. Now, for the last 2,000 years, we've seen believers and non-believers together. In fact, we've even seen them in this great religious entity called the church or Christendom, that you have both those who are believers in Jesus and who know Jesus personally and those who do not. And he said, that's going to happen. Now, when the servants of the master who owned that field found out that darnel had been sowed among the wheat in that field, they would go to the master and they'd say, Master, do you want us to go ahead and cut out all of the darnel? And the master said, no, because in doing so, with that sickle, you're not only going to clear out the darnel, you're going to harm the wheat as well. And so just let them both grow together until the end of the age, and the Son of Man will make sure that they are separated. You know, what I find interesting is the wheat and the tares are in the same field. In other words, they experience the same elements. They experience drought when there's no rain. They experience rain. They experience the wind. They experience the cold. They experience the heat. They're all in the same field. In other words, you're going to experience, God's people are going to have the same experiences in life as those who are not God's people. Remember Steve Brown years ago when he was here at Wayside, and we were back in the old location, he made one comment that's always stayed with me. He said, I believe that for every non-believer who develops cancer, a believer has to develop cancer so the world can see the difference in how we respond. The world struggles with aging, diseases, death, and sorrow, businesses that go south, marriage problems, children who have terminal illnesses, so do believers. In order that the world can see the difference. There were both believers and non-believers, as I understand, on that space shuttle Columbia. I know that Rick Husband, the captain of that space shuttle Columbia, was a strong believer. And the good that's come out of that, I mean, Jesus Christ has been lifted up and exalted this past week all around the world because of the testimony of Rick Husband and a couple of others who were believers on that spacecraft. Rick Husband became a good friend with Steve Green, the contemporary Christian music artist. And Steve Green was the one who made that song, God of Wonders Beyond Our Galaxy. You are holy, you are holy. Rick and his wife Evelyn heard him sing that, and Rick took that song with him up into space and played it so that all of NASA would hear that on the morning when they were checking in. And God was glorified. And we're seeing the difference in how families are responding to their loss. Jesus said, let them both grow together. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have the same problems for the most part that the world has. But the world should see the difference in how we as God's people respond to our circumstances. Now the parable of the mustard seed, these are short, pithy little parables beginning in verse 31. He put forth another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, Bible critics have taken the mustard seed and saying, there's a good example that Jesus did not know all things. He wasn't the Son of God, because if he was the Son of God and he knew all things, he would know that there are smaller plants than the mustard plant. Well, in that part of Israel, in that day, the smallest of the seeds was the mustard seed. And as far as the disciples concerned, that was the smallest of seeds. But even though it was the smallest of seeds, you could plant that mustard seed in the springtime of the year, and by next year at the same time, you would have a big tree. And what Jesus was saying was so encouraging his disciples. There were only 12 of disciples at this particular time. Others believed in him, but let's say for the sake of argument, some ways, 12 disciples. Can you imagine, as they looked out into their world, it would be very, very disheartening to think that we are so small and so few. But what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, men, you don't understand. You are small in the beginning, but what I am setting into motion is something that is going to be so large, and you are a part of it. You are a part of the founding of this great thing that I will call the church. And I want to say this, that Islam came long after Christianity came into existence. And Christianity is going to be in existence long after Islam is just another page in history. Why? Because the church is the church of Jesus Christ, built upon the gospel, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus is a living Savior, and he has a living church. Well, what did he mean by this when he said, when it is grown, verse 32, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches? I think he's saying Christianity would become a source of protection, safety, and refuge for many, just like a tree becomes a source of protection and refuge for the birds at night as they nest in it. Lenski, the commentator, says any land in which the gospel is an opportunity to exert its influence, it's raised to a higher level. Folks, the world out there doesn't understand that. The reason why America has been so great has been because of the influence of Christianity. We have higher education today and hospitals and stable government and justice and women's and children's rights and all different kinds of social movements have followed wherever Christianity has made inroads. Whenever the gospel is preached and practiced, all the world benefits. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we're supporting missionaries. That's why we have people going out. Because sharing the good news and just leading a person to Christ here and there and founding churches can be the means through which God is going to change that whole country. And we've seen it happening. Then there's the parable of the leaven. The parable of the leaven in verse 33. Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till all was leavened. Leaven in Scripture can be a symbol of either good or evil. Frequently in the New Testament, it's a symbol of evil. But we know what leaven does when it's placed into a loaf of bread. That little piece of dough eventually leavens the whole loaf. And it becomes a huge thing as it rises while it is in the process of baking. And I think the bottom line of this is that Jesus is simply saying that his followers, though few in number, will be placed in the world as a piece of leaven is placed in the dough, and from a very small beginning, it will permeate the whole world. Jesus was encouraging his disciples that his cause would become their cause, and it could not fail. It was destined to succeed. Then I want to take the next two parables together, the parable of the hidden treasure, and verse 44, and the parable of the pearl of great price in verses 44 through 46. Down in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, hid, and for a joy, he found it and he hid it, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, behind this is their culture. In their culture, if you had valuables, you never took those valuables to a bank because they had no banks. They had bankers, but no banks. There was no safe place to keep it. So if you had a small piece of ground, some acreage, what you would do is you would go out at night when no one could see you, and you would find a place where you wanted to bury your treasure, and you'd dig a hole, and you would bury your treasure, and you hoped that you would remember where you put it. And sometimes a man might live long enough, he forgot he had that treasure out there. So he puts his property on sale, it comes up for sale. And the process of another man, I'm just giving you a sort of a hypothesis here. Another man comes in, he wants to test the soil, he begins to dig around. And as he digs around, all at once he comes upon this hidden treasure. Now he hadn't bought the property yet, he's just looking at it. And what's he going to do if he finds that hidden treasure there? Belongs to somebody else, belongs to that property, but he's going to sell everything he has and everything within his power he's going to do in order to be able to purchase that piece of ground. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about the ethics of it, okay? He's simply making a statement. And I think what he's talking about here is the fact that he, as the Son of Man, is coming down to sacrifice his own life for the church. For example, we know that pearls, and this is the second parable that he uses here, in verse 45 and 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Pearls, we know, are uniquely formed. Their formation occurs because of an irritation, the tender side of an oyster. And there's a sense in which the church was formed out of the tender wounds of Christ as the spear was driven into his side and the nails pierced his hands. It was out of the suffering of Christ that the body, the church, and that includes us, came into existence. Jesus believed that he was the hope of the world. He knew he was the hope of the world. Jesus knew that the church was the hope of the world. Our hope is not found in politics. Our hope is not found in Washington. It's not found in government. Our hope, even though he be, we trust, a godly man, because we assume he is by everything we hear, our hope and our trust is not in President Bush. Our hope and trust is not in our educational institutions. No matter what kind of display we might see of our military power in the next month or so, our hope is not in our military might. Our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church is the safeguard and depository of the gospel, and we must share it with people around us. Finally, there's the parable of the dragnet. Again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some from every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw the bad away. You can almost hear that old television program, dum da dum dum. Remember that? Dum da dum dum dum. What was that? It's called dragnet. And this dragnet was about a police dragnet which swept through the city of Los Angeles and would capture and bring in all kinds of people to be investigated and the guilty to be prosecuted. But remember, Jesus is in a boat along the Sea of Galilee. And again, he may have been pointing out to some fishermen, because they had two types of nets in those days, a smaller net and the larger net, and the larger net was known as a dragnet. And they would cast that dragnet out, and they might leave it for several days even. And then there would come a time, and it would require more than one fisherman, they would begin to drag that net in to the shore. And when they did, it had all kinds of fish, different kinds of fish in it. And Jesus is saying at the very end of this age, this is what the Son of Man is going to do. Notice, he says in verse 49, so it will be at the end of this age. The angels will come forth and they'll separate the wicked from among the just. And that day, the good fish, the fish that you would keep and eat and sell, or keep and sell and eat, and then those that were worthless. And notice he says, those that are wicked will cast into the furnace of fire. There'll be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. We often joke about eternal suffering, but eternal suffering is a reality. And every now and then we need to reflect on that. You have a loved one who does not know Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never shared the gospel with them. Understand that there's coming a time when they depart from this life, if they do not know Jesus Christ, that eternal suffering will become a reality. People that we work with, people that we love, even though they may not be part of our family, people that we really care about, if we're unwilling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, understand that when they die, if they've never responded to the gospel, that eternal suffering, wailing and gnashing of teeth, awaits them. Jesus made it very clear that what his disciples were involved in would determine the eternal destiny of people. And the same can be said for us today. Charlie Peace, a criminal in England, on the day he was taken to his execution, listened to a pastor reading from the Word of God. When he found out he was reading about heaven and hell, he looked at the preacher and said, and I find this very convicting. He said, sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say you believe, and even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Notice verse 51 and 52, the disciples understood what he had to say. It's pretty clear to them. But the multitudes and his own neighborhood, his own city, Nazareth, rejected him down in verses 53 and following. They were offended at him in verse 57, saying, and he said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own house. I find this passage to be so encouraging to me. The priority of this age is the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. And every one of us ought to be involved in doing what we can to reach the people around us and sharing the gospel with people on the other side of the world. All of these parables address the priority of the gospel and tell us how this age is going to end so that we are without excuse. We know what this age is about. We know what the priority of this age is about. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him, and it's about the message of the gospel. I was challenged by Dawson Trotman, and I just want to bring that up again. I feel really led this weekend to do this, that Dawson Trotman was one who, the founder of Navigators, who was convicted so about the importance of sharing the gospel of Christ. He began the whole follow-up program for the Billy Graham ministry follow-up. But Dawson Trotman made a covenant with God that there would never be one day that would go by that he wouldn't share the gospel of Christ with somebody. Now, what I'm challenging myself to do, and I'm accepting the challenge, and I would like to challenge each one of you to do this. Can you imagine, with the number of people we have here in the three services, if every one of us would be challenged to once a week, that's all, but just one person per week. Maybe it's giving a gospel tract, just sharing, just sowing a little bit of seed, but it would be interesting to see, are the doors open? You're going to find maybe one out of every four are going to be receptive, where you're going to be able to bring them to faith in Christ, based on the percentages here. You may meet with rejection. You come up against somebody this week, and they're just simply unresponsive. Well, they are responsive. They're unresponsive. That's some kind of a response. But don't let that discourage you. And you'll be amazed at the open doors that are out there. And then when we come together as a church family, or you come together in your small groups all at once, you've got some wonderful experiences to begin to share. But what happens is, because we find somebody that isn't responsive, then we sort of recoil and we step back and we become a little more hesitant. No, Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. Don't let that discourage you. But every now and then you're going to lead somebody to Christ, and that person's going to bring forth fruit 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold. And God's just going to, His work's going to continue. Nothing's going to stop it. Let's bow together in prayer. I have made that commitment that I'm, and I even want you folks to come up to me next week and say, did you get a chance to share Christ with anyone? Did you witness to anyone this week? I think we can hold each other accountable on that. It's time for the 2-minute offense.